Matthew chapter number 16. Our Lord is with these disciples and he is teaching them some very important lessons. As a matter of fact, Matthew 16 is one of those chapters where the scene in Matthew's gospel is changing. And that is that up until this point, our Lord has been dealing with the crowds of people in Galilee and some in Judea. And he's been revealing himself as the Christ, their Messiah, to the crowds. He's been confronting the Jewish leaders, and we find that now he begins to turn towards his disciples. And even though he deals with the crowds, now the primary ministry is to prepare the disciples for what is about to happen. It's getting late in our Lord's ministry, and he'll soon be traveling to Jerusalem, and there he's going to face the awful suffering and the cross that we just sung about. And he's getting his disciples ready for that time. This chapter starts off with, as you know, with our Lord being confronted by the Jewish leaders. And they're asking him for a sign from heaven. And our Lord reveals to them that there's not going to be any other signs given other than what already has been. And that is the miracles that he's been performing, the messages that he's been preaching. No other signs. He's not going to give them a sign from heaven. The only other sign that will be given in addition to what he's been doing is what he calls the sign of Jonah. The prophet Jonah, who as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, even though the Son of Man is going to be in the heart of the earth, and just like Jonah came out of the belly of the fish, the Lord's going to come out of the grave. It's going to be his death and resurrection. That's going to be the ultimate sign that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that Jesus is who he said he is, that he really did what he said that he did on the cross, and that sign will soon come. He's on his way. The Bible says he left them. That is, he not only left the place called Magdala where he met with them, but he left them. No longer to speak to them, no longer to deal with them, but now he's going to turn to his disciples. On the other side, they traveled across the Sea of Galilee to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And as they land, the Bible tells us that they forgot to take bread, and Jesus taught them an important lesson. I called it some lessons from the leaven. Because on that occasion, Jesus told them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The same ones who had just asked them for a sign, he now warns them to beware of their leaven, or the influence of their teaching, the influence of the Pharisees and the influence of the Sadducees. An important lesson for these followers of Jesus to learn about the awful influence of the political and religious leaders of the day that were completely corrupted, and to beware of their influence. And then we find that the Bible tells us that from that location they traveled north, and they came to a place called Caesarea Philippi, which is where they're at as you and I look at the passage we're looking at today. It was at Caesarea Philippi that our Lord taught them some more lessons from the Lord. The Bible tells us that he asked him a question, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they begin to give him some answers. Some in the world are saying that you're Elijah, and some saying that, you know, you're Jeremiah, or maybe one of the other prophets. That is, the world's problem is unbelief. They did not believe that Jesus really is who he said he is. And then Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter made that great confession that we read about in verse 16. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it becomes obvious that he understands the person of Christ. And that is that the Father had revealed to his heart and brought him to a point that he understood who Jesus is, that is the person of Christ. And the Lord taught them some important lessons. And that is a lesson not only about the person of Christ, but about the foundation of the church. It's upon this foundation or rock that Jesus said, "I'll build my church." That is, it's built on the person and work of Christ, that truth that Peter just confessed, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon that foundation, the church is constructed. Upon that foundation, the church conquers so that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. It's upon that foundation that the church moves forward with its commission, unlocking the doors of the kingdom, even as Peter did for the Jews and the Samaritans and the Gentiles right there in the book of Acts, through the preaching of the gospel. The Lord taught them some really important lessons. And some of you remember last Sunday and this past Wednesday that it was right after that that our Lord began to give them a prediction. In verse 21, he predicted that he is going to travel to Jerusalem. He predicted that when he got there, he's going to suffer at the hands of the Jewish leaders, and he's going to be killed and rise again the third day. And he taught them some important lessons about his purpose. And that is, his purpose is to die in Jerusalem. and then be resurrected the third day. Now, the disciples didn't understand that. They couldn't get a hold of that. They understood his person, but they completely misunderstood what his purpose was. That is, the fact that he was going to die on that old rugged cross there in Jerusalem. They didn't get that. It was far from what their view of him was or what they thought it is that he would be doing. They were looking for his rule and reign, and they weren't looking for his suffering and death. And so for that reason, Peter spoke up and he contradicted our Lord. He told him in verse number 22, he said, "Listen, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." And that is that Peter begins to contradict him and begins to argue with him. He begins to try to rebuke or straighten our Lord out. "Lord, we don't want that ever to happen to you. We don't want you to go to Jerusalem. We don't want you to suffer, and we don't want you to die." This man is so messed up, ladies and gentlemen, that he's voting against the cross. He's voting against the death of Jesus on the cross for our sins. You say, "Pastor, why would anybody do something like that?" Because he does not understand the purpose of God, and that's why Jesus has to teach them and prepare them for what it is that is going to come. And it was on that occasion that our Lord turned around and he said to Peter, he said, "Get thee behind me," and he said, "Satan, get thee behind me, Satan." And some of you were here this past Wednesday night, and I wish everyone could have been, because we learned some important lessons about satanic influence. We discovered that Peter was being influenced by the devil. That he was open, that he'd opened himself up. And this man, who was a follower of Christ, no, not demon-possessed, but demonically influenced. Ladies and gentlemen, he was speaking words that were derived from hell, and that is from the devil himself. And our Lord performed an interdiction. He stepped right in and stopped it right there. He stopped the enemy in his tracks. The enemy was working through Peter to try to distract our Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus stopped the activity of the enemy. We learned some important lessons about satanic influence. We learned some important lessons about stumbling stones, because Jesus said to Peter, "You're an offense or a stumbling stone to me." And we learned an important lesson about savoring worldliness. That is, the problem with Peter was, the reason why he's open to demonic influence is because Jesus says you don't savor the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And that word means that that which he had on his mind, that which he focused on, were the things of men, worldly things, humanistic things, instead of the things of God. And that's the reason why that he was open to satanic influence. And those are some really important lessons. And if you weren't here, you ought to go back and listen to those important lessons for God's people that we learned this past Wednesday night. So we looked at some more lessons from the Lord. Well, listen, this worldly attitude that was displayed by Peter was not going to work with our Lord at all. Listen, you can be a disciple of Jesus and be controlled by worldly, cultural, humanistic attitudes and values. And I'm going to say that again. You cannot be a follower or disciple of Jesus and be controlled by worldly, cultural, humanistic attitudes and values. Those who are going to be disciples of our Lord have to be totally committed, totally devoted to His will and His ways. Even if that means going to Jerusalem, even if that means suffering, even if that means being killed, even if it means that, then you have to be committed to that. And this is what our Lord is going to teach the disciples, beginning in verse number 24. We're going to read here about even more lessons from the Lord. Will this school ever get over? Remember when you was going to school? Some of you are still in school, and you know what I mean. And that is, you're sitting there in class, and you're wondering, will this ever get over? Some of you think about that at church, don't you? And that is, you're sitting in church and you're thinking, will this ever get over? Well, I want you to know that, listen to me now, when it comes to these lessons from the Lord, they just keep on going. And we have even more lessons from the Lord here at Caesarea Philippi. In verses 24 through 26, we find that our Lord is going to make it very clear to the disciples that he demands and commands complete and total separation and devotion to him. That is, his disciples have got to separate themselves from worldly desires, from humanistic desires. They've got to set themselves apart from the cultural, from the culture of their day, from the worldliness of their day, from the humanness of their own lives, and they've got to commit themselves completely to Him. They've got to set themselves apart from every other influence and every other commitment and be totally devoted to Him. And I've got to say that again. He's demanding that they set themselves apart from every other influence and every other commitment and be totally devoted to Him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's still His demand for His followers today. It has not changed. And we find that our Lord is making it clear here in these verses. If we're going to be the followers of Jesus, then we've got to be totally, not 90%, but 100% completely devoted to Him and to His cross and to His purpose. The purpose of God has got to become our purpose. Our purpose cannot be humanistic, it cannot be worldly, it cannot be cultural, it's got to be His purpose. And if our purpose is not His purpose, if we don't separate ourselves from every other influence and every other commitment and be totally devoted to the purpose of Christ alone, then you cannot be His disciple. You cannot be His follower. And our Lord is teaching us that important lesson in this passage. You say, but Pastor, I've got other commitments. I mean, I have a job. Better make sure it's the job that the Lord Jesus wants you to have. If it's not, find the one that He wants you to have. And then go to that work and go to that job for the purpose of bringing glory and honor to Him. Do it for Him. Every commitment in your life should center around His purpose and His will. Not your will, but His. Not your purpose, but His purpose. Well, I want you to notice here that our Lord, He communicates that to His disciples in several different ways, and we'll break it down into several different lessons. Number one, that is, He teaches them a lesson about coming after Christ. Look at verse number 24. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me. A lesson here about coming after Christ. That's what Jesus is calling them to. That's what this whole conversation is about. If anybody is going to come after Me. Now Jesus has already said, I'm going to Jerusalem, and now He's calling them to come after Him. And we find here that when Jesus uses this idea, the phrasing that is used here about coming after Christ. To come after Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is to turn to Him and believe on Him in the Bible. We use that kind of terminology once in a while when we talk about somebody getting saved, or we're trying to encourage somebody to turn to Christ and to believe Him. Sometimes we use that kind of terminology, and that is, you need to come to Christ. You need to come to Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, that kind of terminology is used right here in the Bible to describe those who have become the followers, the disciples, believers who've turned to Christ and have received Him and trusted in Him. For example, right here in Matthew's gospel, the Lord has already used this phrase. Listen to Matthew chapter number 11, verse number 28. He said, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, when Jesus said that, come unto Me and I'll give you rest, He's not just talking about those who have trouble in their life, and if you'll come to Christ, He'll help you with your troubles. Those who are laden down, those who are heavy laden, are the Jewish people that have all of these laws and regulations laid on them, and their teachers are teaching them, you got to do all of the Old Testament law and all of these traditions in order to be right with God. And here's what Jesus is saying, if you'll come to Me, all of you that labor, are heavy laden, burdened down by all these laws and regulations, I'll give you rest. You can have peace, you can have rest, so that you don't have to follow all of the laws and traditions of Judaism to be right with God. Hey, take My yoke upon you. And the idea, ladies and gentlemen, is of these two animals being yoked together. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, My burden is light. Jesus said, if you'll yoke up with Me like two animals yoked together, you won't have to bear any weight. The yoke is easy. Here's why. Jesus is going to bear it all. He's going to pull the whole weight. And He's going to do it at the cross. where our sin is going to be atoned for. So come to me and I'll give you rest. Those of you that are trying so hard to be right with God, listen to me now. You don't have to try. You can rest in Him, in Christ, and His death on the cross is atonement for us. Come to Christ and you'll find rest. You'll find peace if you'll come to Him. In John's gospel, we find that John captured the teaching of our Lord using this idea of coming to Christ. In John chapter number 6, for example, listen to what the Bible says. Jesus said unto them, this is right after He fed the 5,000. Remember when Jesus fed them with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, the 5,000 men plus the women and the children. And the Bible says that after He fed them, the next day, the whole crowd that He had fed the day before found Him on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and they decided they wanted another meal. But instead of a meal, they got a message. And by the way, I won't get into it, but at the end of the message, they decided that was enough of that. And they left and they went their way. They wouldn't follow Him anymore. And He was left with just the 12. That tells us a lot about people. And that is, if you give them a meal, they'll come. If you give them a message, they'll run. The reason why is because they got the same problem Peter had. They savor the things that be of men and not the things that be of God. Well, in John chapter number 6, when He gave him the message, is what Jesus said to them. In verse 35, He said, I am the bread of life. They came for more bread, and Jesus said, I am the bread. And the bread, listen, that I am, it will give you life. And He's not talking about just temporary life. That is, He said, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. What does it mean to come to Christ? According to this verse, those who come to Christ are those who believe on Him. That is as parallel phrase as used here. Those who come to Christ will never hunger. Those who believe on Him will never thirst. Coming and believing are the same thing in this verse. That's what it means to come to Christ. It means to trust in Him and to believe on Him. Jesus said in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That is, the Bible says later on in verse number 44, that no man can come to me except the Father draw him. And then I'll raise him up at the last day. So here's what Jesus is saying. The Father is at work through the Word and through the miracles. And He is drawing people to Christ. Drawing them to Him. And He says that those that the Father's drawing, you're the ones that can come to me. And those of you that can come to me, I will not cast out. You say, well, are they just walking down the aisle and coming to Christ? No, they're believing with their heart. That's the issue. You can walk with your feet, but if you've never believed in with your heart, you've never come to Him. To come to Him means to believe on Him. It means to realize that I am a sinner, just like the Bible says. It means that I realize that Christ really is who He said He is. He really died on that cross for my sins. He's really resurrected the third day. And He's really the one that can save me and redeem me. And I come to the point that God brings me, the Father brings me to the point through the working of the Holy Spirit to trust in Christ and His death alone. That's what it means to come to Christ. Coming to Christ doesn't mean walking the aisle, even though that many of us, when we were saved, that's what happened. We walked the aisle. But you listen to me now. If you just walked the aisle, but you didn't believe with your heart, you're still lost. Coming to Christ is when God brings your heart to the point of trusting or believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. In John's gospel, in chapter number 7, here's what Jesus said in that last day. In verse 37 of John 7, in that last day, that great day of the feast, is talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. And at the last day of the feast, they would pour out this water as a part of their celebration. Well, in that last day, that great day of the feast, the Bible says that Jesus stood and He cried. Here's what He said. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now listen to the phrasing. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. The next phrase says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Again, parallel phrases that mean the same thing. Coming to him and believing on him. And listen to me now, you'll know when you've come to him, Jesus said. And the reason why is because out of your belly is going to flow rivers of living water. Amen. Oh yeah, you come to Christ, you believe on him, and something's going to happen to you on the inside. There's going to be a well start springing springing up on the inside of you. Now listen to me, now I don't know about you, but I just have a feeling that if you ever have a well of living water spring up on the inside of you, you might know it, amen. Somebody said, I don't know if I believed on him or not. Well, did a well spring up on the inside of you? And if it did, you'll know that it did. Amen. Yes, sir, you will. You say, what does that mean? I mean, nobody has a well on the inside of them. No, the Bible says in the next phrase what it means. It says, but this spake he of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He's not talking about a literal well of water on the inside. He's talking about drinking of that well that never runs dry, talking about the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, bringing real satisfaction to the inner man. Listen, what you're missing on the inside is the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. And when God brings you to the point of coming to Christ and believing on the Lord Jesus, he comes to live on the inside of you, and you'll know when he does. Listen, you'll know when he does. When the Spirit of God comes to live on the inside of you, you'll get a drink of something you've never tasted before. Living water, eternal life, the life of God living on the inside of you. Now listen, that's an experience that transforms your life from that moment on. You can't come to Christ and remain the same because of what he does when you come to him. You say, well, nothing really happened on the inside of me. Then you still haven't gotten to him yet. You haven't come to him. But oh, listen, if you'll listen to the Father, if you'll let him work in you, through the Word, he'll bring you to the point that you can turn to Christ with all of your heart and trust him with all of your heart. He'll bring you to the point you have nothing else to trust in except that bloody cross and that man who was hanging there. And when you get to the cross and you get to believe on him and him alone, there'll be something happen on the inside of you that's real and lasting. The Spirit of God, his life living on the inside of you. Well, I hope you're starting to get the picture. Jesus is inviting people to come to him, and to come after him. Let me ask you this question, because we're dealing with an important lesson here. Have you ever come to Christ? Have you? Well, there's a lesson here about coming after Christ. The second lesson that our Lord teaches them is a lesson about denying ourselves. First is a lesson about coming after Christ. Now there's a lesson about denying ourselves. Look at verse 24 again. We're back in our text. Matthew 16, verse 24. If any man will come after me, look at the next phrase. Let him deny himself. So the Lord now is speaking to the disciples about coming after him. And as he was speaking to them, maybe they were reminded of that day when they had that experience. It was probably 2.5 years or so earlier that they had left their families and left their friends and left their occupations and everything else to respond to the Lord's call to come after him. You can read about these experiences right here in the Gospel of Matthew about how that the disciples of our Lord, like Peter and Andrew and like James and John, they abandoned their boats and and their father and their nets, and they came after Christ. They began to follow him. They left everything to follow him. You can read about Matthew or Levi. You can read about him in Matthew 9. The Bible said he was sitting there at his business, taking care of business. He was a tax collector, and our Lord came along there in the city of Capernaum, and he told him to follow me. And the Bible says that he got up and left everything and he began to follow Jesus. And so these are men who've heard our Lord's call. These are men who are coming after Christ. But it's obvious that they still don't fully understand what that means. And it becomes especially obvious here in light of what we just read about the response of Peter, and that I highlighted for you that we dealt with this past Wednesday night. Whenever Peter, of course, he didn't understand that Christ had to suffer and die, and when Jesus predicted that, he said, Lord, hey, may that never happen to you. We don't want you to ever have to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. The disciples did not fully understand what it was that Jesus had to go through. That is the price that he would have to pay, the suffering that he would have to endure. And neither did they understand what they were going to have to endure as the disciples of Christ as well. They had no idea what it meant. They had no idea about the awful sacrifices that they would have to make for themselves. That they were going to have to take their selfish desires and put them on the back burner of their life if they were going to follow Jesus. Listen, everyone who follows Jesus has to deny themselves. Our Lord is going to have to repeat this lesson over and over again. And don't be surprised at that, because I have a feeling that the same is true for us as well. And that is that you and I have to keep learning this same lesson. And that is that following Jesus means that I cannot be a self-centered person. You say, Pastor, but I'm not a self-centered person. But listen to me now, that's the struggle of your life. You say, I'm not selfish and I'm not self-centered. I'm going to say to you that every fallen creature that I know, including you, struggles with what I call the self-life. That my life revolves around me. It revolves around myself. That is, that the decisions I make are the decisions that are best for me. The things that I do are the things that I want to do. It's about the self-life. And listen, that's the struggle that we have. And that is, if you're going to be able to follow Jesus, then you got to put self on the back burner. Now your life is not about self-satisfaction. It's not about self-gratification. It's not even about self-preservation. That your life is about the will and purpose of Christ. See, that's what Peter doesn't get. And that's why the Lord is teaching them this lesson. And that is that what Peter wants is his friend, Jesus. He wants him to stay around. He wants for them to grow old together. He doesn't want to lose his friend. That is, Peter doesn't want to lose Jesus. And selfishly, he wants to hold on to him and cling to him. But ladies and gentlemen, he's going to have to put self on the back burner, because the purpose of God is for Jesus to go to Jerusalem and die on that cross. He's going to have to say no to his selfish desires. And if you're going to follow Jesus, then you'll have to do the same thing. You got to put self away. You got to deny yourself. You say, Pastor, what do you mean deny yourself? Denying yourself means putting Christ and His kingdom above everything else and everyone else in your life. And that includes your personal desires and your personal needs. Your personal needs cannot be king in your life. Your personal desires cannot be Lord in your life. Fulfilling your desires and dreams cannot be the purpose of your life if you're going to follow Jesus. If it is, then you've deceived yourself into thinking that you're His follower, because you're not. Those who are really His followers, those who are really coming after Christ and continuing to follow Him, are those who've denied themselves. They put their selfish desires and their self-life away to pursue the purpose of God and not their own purposes or the purposes of other people in their lives. That's the idea here. I like the word deny, because it reminds me of Peter. And since we're dealing with Peter, I think it's appropriate that the Lord would use this word. In other words, He's saying to Peter and the apostles, listen, if you're going to come after me, then you've got to deny yourself. Now, the reason why that's appropriate, because we know what Peter did, don't we? He denied the Lord. And a little bit later on, our Lord knows that's going to happen. You say, did Jesus know? Of course He did. He knew that Peter was going to deny Him. He predicted the denials before they ever happened. Jesus told Peter, He said, before the cock crows in the morning, you'll have denied me three times before it ever happened. He said, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Ladies and gentlemen, He knew that Peter was going to deny Him. And so He tells him here, He said, Peter, what you need to deny is yourself. But it gives us some insight into what that means, to deny yourself instead of the Lord. To deny yourself means to completely disown or separate yourself from yourself. Yeah. That's what Peter did. He did what Jesus said he would do. He denied Christ. He refused to acknowledge that he even knew him. Remember the denials? Matthew records them right here in this book. And that is, he tells us in Matthew chapter number 26 about the denials of our Lord. In Matthew 26 verse 34, Jesus predicted it. He said, "Verily I say unto you, that this night before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice or three times." And he did. In Matthew 26 and verse number 69, it says there that he began to deny our Lord. Peter sat without in the palace. He followed Jesus into the palace area, along with another disciple that was probably John. And he sat on the outside of the palace, in the open area of the palace, and a damsel, that's a young girl, came unto him saying, "Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee." You were with him. But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." In other words, he said, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know anything about it." And when he was going out into the porch, another maid, another little woman came to him. And here's what she saw him. And she said unto them that were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth," talking to the other men around there. That's him. That's the one that was with Jesus. And again, he denied, this time with an oath. And he swore, "I don't know the man." The Bible says in verse 73 that after a while, there came unto him that stood by, that is one of them that was standing by, maybe one of them that the maid had said that that was him. One of them came to him and said to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them. We know you are, for thy speech betrayeth thee." That is, you talk like one of them. You've got that Galilean accent. Then began he to curse Peter and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew, ladies and gentlemen. He denied him. He denied knowing him. And that's what it means to deny. The example of Peter denying the Lord gives us insight into what this means. It means to completely disown or refuse to acknowledge. So Peter, when he denied the Lord, he disowned the Lord. "I don't know him." He refused to acknowledge his relationship with the Lord. And that's what the Lord is saying to Peter now, and to you and I by extension. He's saying, this is what you need to do, not to me, but to yourself. If you're going to be my disciple, then you've got to disown yourself. Well, say it again. If you're going to be my disciple, you have to disown yourself. You have to refuse any acknowledgement of the old, sinful, fallen self. When the old, sinful self, when those old selfish desires are rising up on the inside of you and trying to direct your life, you have to say to those old selfish desires, "I don't know him." When the old sinful man's knocking at your door and you open the door of your life and you see the old sinful nature standing there, you've got to say, "I don't know you. I don't want to have anything to do with you," just like Peter denied our Lord. Hey, don't invite the old sinful nature to control your life. It's selfish and self-centered. It just wants to be, it wants self-gratification, self-preservation. Listen, the old life is all about ourselves. And the Bible says here that we have to deny ourselves. We have to refuse to acknowledge ourselves, disown ourselves and our purposes and our desires and our dreams so that we can get on God's agenda and follow God's will. The self that the Lord is talking about here when he says you've got to deny yourselves. The self that he's talking about is our old fallen, sinful nature. That is at the center of who we are as people. That includes all the sinful desires, dreams, and needs of the self-life. It's got to be disowned. You have to refuse to acknowledge it. Folks, to deny self means that you and I realize that our self is fallen and sinful and not good. Here's what Paul said in Romans 7:18. He said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." My old selfish desires aren't good desires. I'm going to say it again. My selfish desires are not good. They're not good. And we need to know that. To deny self is to know that. And knowing that our inner selfish desires, our inner self is fallen and sinful, Paul said in Philippians 3:8, we should have no confidence in it. Since our sinful nature is not good, we should have no confidence in it. Philippians 3:3. And we should make no provision for it. Romans 13:14, make no provision for the flesh. For the old sinful nature and all of its selfish desires, don't feed it. You know the cat that hangs around your house? If you feed it, you got it. Right? You got it. And I want to tell you that if you feed your old sinful selfish nature, it'll dominate your life. It'll dominate your decisions. It'll dominate your life. And listen to me now. As a result of that, your relationships will be strained because you're going to be a selfish person. It's all about you. And I tell you, listen to me now, you're going to miss out on the purpose of God. You're going to be standing there looking at the will of God saying, may it never be. The Lord's going to be revealing to you His purpose and His plan through the messages that you hear, through the songs that you listen to, the people that you meet, the Spirit of God speaking to your heart. God's going to be revealing to you His will, His plan, and in your heart you're going to say, no way, no way, no way. And you know the reason why you're saying that? Just like Peter said it when Jesus predicted His trip to Jerusalem, the reason why you're saying it is because your life and your direction of your life and the purpose of your life is being controlled by your old selfish nature. You've been feeding it, and it's dominating your life. You say, Pastor, what do you have to do? You got to deny self. You have to recognize that aspect of your life that has fallen, the flesh, the Bible calls it, and not give it any place in your life. Don't make any provision for it. Tell it no. Don't feed it. You feed it by allowing it to dominate your life. You feed it by giving into it. Don't give into it. Instead, yield yourself to God as those who are alive from the dead. Don't yield to the old sinful fleshly nature, but yield yourself to God, the one who saved you and the one who redeemed you. Yield yourself to Him and don't give any place, any room for the flesh. Listen to Galatians chapter number 5. This is such an important lesson that I have to spend a moment or two longer on it. Paul writes about it in Galatians 5, verse number 16. Here's what he says. He said, this I say then, after a long extended biblical exposition about the law versus grace. He said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust or the desires of the flesh. That is, stop fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And you do that by walking in the Spirit. The Spirit of God lives on the inside of you now. And now you can stay in step with the Spirit instead of allowing the flesh to control your life, the sinful, selfish nature to control your life. Now the Spirit of God, who lives on the inside of you, He can dominate your life. He can be in control of you from the inside out. Now listen, these two, the flesh and the Spirit, are opposite of one another. He said in verse number 17, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The Spirit and the flesh are the opposite of each other. Listen, you can't do both. That is, you can't walk in the Spirit and follow the desires of the flesh at the same time. It's one or the other. It's either or. One or the other. If you walk in the Spirit, then you're not going to fulfill the desires of the flesh. But if you allow your old sinful nature to dominate your life, then you can't walk in the Spirit. You will not walk in the Spirit. It's going to be one or the other. These two are contrary to one another. They're the opposite of one another. You can't be wet and dry at the same time. You can't be hot and cold at the same time. And you can't be walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh at the same time. It's one or the other. You're either going in one direction or you're going in the other direction. Now, if you're led by the Spirit, according to verse 18, you're not under the law, under obligation to the law. Here's the works of the flesh. That is, if you follow the flesh, here's where to lead. Are you ready? Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, all sexual sin. Idolatry, that is the idea of putting other things ahead of God, including money and covetousness, which is idolatry. And witchcraft. That's right. It's a word, pharmakeia. It's a word, it uses the idea of using drugs for the purpose of trying to get some kind of a trance or a fix. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies. All of those words are talking about people who can't get along with each other, won't get along with each other, that are competing against one another, fighting with each other, gossiping with each other, cutting each other down, speaking evil of each other. You say, Pastor, that sounds like our world. It's the old selfish flesh. He talks about envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling or wild partying. He said, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in the times past, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is the lifestyle that is characteristic of the lost and not the saved. It is a fleshly, selfish, self-centered lifestyle. But listen, the fruit of the Spirit, the opposite of that. That is, if the Spirit of God is dominating your life, then here's the result. It's going to be love. It's going to be joy. It's going to be peace. It's going to be long-suffering. It's going to be gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. That is self-control. That's right. Listen, the Bible says in verse 24, those who are Christ have crucified or put to death the flesh, the old sinful nature with its affections and lust. Now listen, that's what happened when you came to Christ. And that is, when you turned to Christ and came to Christ, the old you died and you became a brand new person in Christ. The reason why the old you died is because you were identified with the cross. The cross. The old man died and you became a brand new person in Christ. A new creature in Christ. The old man is dead. That means the affection and lust. That is the love and desires of the old flesh. The old sinful desires. The old selfish desires have been put to death. So that now you no longer have to be controlled by them. No longer. Now you can walk in the Spirit who lives on the inside of you. And you don't have to be controlled by the old flesh anymore. So that when the old dead man comes knocking at your door, all you have to do is say, "You're dead, leave me alone." Put the casket lid back down. When the lid pops up, listen, it's about Halloween, isn't it? It's a good time for this. The old you died when God saved you, you got to keep him in the casket. He comes knocking on the door, don't answer. He's dead. That's what it means to deny yourself. That's why you can deny yourself. Because you've got a whole new source of life. It's Christ living on the inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit. You've got a new way of living. You've got new life. So don't turn back to the old. And when the old comes knocking at your door, say no. Just say no. Don't give it any place. Don't give selfishness any place in your life. Don't allow the selfish, sinful desires of the old flesh to take root in your life. Shut the door on that and keep that door shut and don't open it up for anybody or anything. There's an important lesson here for us, isn't it? It's if you're going to walk with God, then that means you've got to come after Christ. You've got to come to Christ, come after Christ. And it means you've got to learn how to deny yourself. Your selfish, self-centered life. Let me ask you this question as we get ready to close. Has God been trying to teach you that lesson? Has He? Oh yeah. The Spirit of God is constantly trying to teach the people of God to deny self. God allows difficulties to come into our life so that we'll learn how to deny ourselves. Until we learn how to deny ourselves, we can never get beyond where Peter was. We can never get to the point of understanding and following the purpose of God. Because our purpose will always be ourself. You ready to put self to death? Some of you may need to get here in this altar. And you might need to get you a casket and bury the old self and start walking in newness in the new life Put off the old, Paul said in the book of Colossians. Put off the old and put on the new. You ready to do that? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us and the important lessons, God, that you're trying to teach us. I pray, Father, for your people, Lord, those that have come to you, those who've received you and believed on you. God, I pray, Father, that you would teach us what it means to be devoted to your purpose above everything else in life. God, teach us, Lord, what it means to deny ourselves, to say no to the selfish desires of our fallen nature, and to say yes to the Spirit of God who has taken over our life from the inside out. God, would you bless this moment that we have? We need your help. Pray for those who've never been saved, that you draw them to the point of turning to Christ from their heart and trusting in him alone. Lord, bless these moments for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. In just a moment, we're going to start singing.